back with you after we had a nice little trip down to the coast with the Welburn. Some of you know them, and we were with them, and Ethan and Jesse had a nice trip. Glad to be back with you today. Those of you that haven't been with us for a while, our Montevallo students, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we're in Acts chapter 24 today. We've past several months, we've been going through chapter by chapter through the book of Acts, and we're continuing with that study today, and are just about through with that. Last time that we looked at this study, we were in chapter 23, where Paul was giving a defense before the Sanhedrin. The chief, the high priest, were present there and had struck Paul on the mouth, and Paul, let them know that he was a Roman citizen, and that following that there was a plot in chapter 23 to take Paul's life. There was Paul had a vision from the Lord that told him to have courage and to continue to give his testimony that he was going to be needed to be carrying the gospel to Rome. And so what we have here in chapter 24 is the continuation of Paul giving his defense before Felix. And so that's where we are as we continue to go through this portion of the book of Acts. Paul has been transferred from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and this time he is before Felix, who is the Roman governor. And so we will be looking mostly at chapter 24 today. And so, Felix was somebody that was procreator of Judea in AD 52. And or commonly known, what we've been known as the governor, and he remained in office until AD 60, when he was later recalled by Nero, according to the history. Tacitus and Josephus, some of the historians paint him as being a very brutal man, but also a very incompetent politician. Is what he was known to be. Brutal and incompetent, that's not a good combination. In our text, we learned that Felix had many, many opportunities to listen to Paul, but he failed to make a decision in regard to what Paul was being charged with, and in particular with Paul's message of the gospel. So let's note what the charges were against Paul. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 1, it says, "After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul, and when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, 'Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude.'" And so you see here that the antagonist arrived. The chief priest and elders arrive, and Tertullus, an orator, and you can see he's a pretty good orator, because he starts out really buttering up Felix. "Oh, well, things are so great now that you're in power, and we certainly do appreciate your wonderful leadership." And he begins here to praise Felix before he gets to what he really wants to talk about. "Oh, we enjoy the peace, and with your foresight and your excellent leadership, reforms have been made for the nation. But, verse 3, "In every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude, but to detain you no further," well, he's saying, I'm going to get to the point here, stop buttering you up, "I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly, for we have found this man a plague." And so Tertullus begins to make this great praise, but he charges Paul with some things. He says that Paul is a plague. Well, that's not a compliment. You know, a plague. Certainly, we're familiar these days with what a plague would be and what with the disdain we would have for that. But Tertullus says Paul is a plague or a troublemaker. He is a creator of great dissension among the Jews throughout the world. Well, you know, Paul here certainly has a lot of influence everywhere, according to Tertullus. I detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly, for we found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world, and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him everything of which we accuse him. And so you could see Tertullus is one that, you know, has a way with words here, and is he says he's going to be brief, but I think he's probably anything but in the way that he talks. Paul is a ringleader of the Nazarenes. He's part of a sect of the Nazarenes, or an offshoot of the Jews is what he is saying. He even tried to profane the temple. He is a plague. And so these are the charges that he is giving against Paul. And so he's sort of here giving a timeline of events. First of all, we know the Jews had seized Paul, and certainly they had been trying to do that for a while. And the Jews wanted to try him according to their law. And so Paul has been taken into their hands. You know, with a lot of violence, there had been a lot of violence that had been committed against Paul. At one point, Paul had been beaten and left for dead. And so he now is appearing before Felix, so all these accusations can be made against him. It says in verse 9, the Jews also joined in the charge. So they were also here. Now, it doesn't say what they said, but they're joining in with whatever, you know, Tertullus is throwing at Paul as accusations against him. So he's saying he's done these things. He's a plague. He's a ringleader. He is profaning the temple. You can examine him yourself and see that these things are true. And then the Jews, yeah, that's right. And they go in and are charging him as well. And verse 10 says, when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied. And so the Jews here are agreeing with all of these accusations that their spokesman, you know, Tertullus, has made. And so when the charges are made against Paul, he is allowed to speak in his own defense. And so, you know, Paul defends himself, and he said he is not going to agree with any of this. He's not going to agree with any of these things that Tertullus has said. Verse 10, when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. And so you can see Tertullus is not the only one that has a way with words here. Paul is, he says, I'm cheerfully giving my defense. And he says, these things are not true. I haven't even been here long enough to have the kind of influence that they say that I could have had. I've only been here 12 days. And they didn't find me doing any of the things that they have said that I did. Verse 14, but this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, with which these men themselves accept, there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and make an accusation should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. And it's not often that you would really recommend that somebody give their own defense. But Paul is one that certainly is capable of doing so. And he has reviewed the events here. He says, only been 12 days since I went into Jerusalem to worship. They did not find me doing any of the things they said that I did. They did not find me in the temple disputing. They did not find me inciting a crowd, either in the synagogue or in the city. And the accusers cannot prove any of the charges that they are bringing against me. So Paul reviewed the events. He said they can't prove, give any evidence. And I believe all that is in the law and in the prophets. Well, certainly that's not something that the Jews would dispute. They believe the law and the prophets as well. And he talks about the resurrection. And as we saw in chapter 23, there were at least the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, but the Sadducees didn't. But the things that he is saying, most of them are going to agree with. They're going to agree with the law and the prophets. They're going to agree with the resurrection and the hope that he has in the resurrection of the dead, as he mentions here in verse 15. He also says that I strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. And that is obviously a good thing. I want to be right with man. I want to be right with God. And I strive to have a good conscience in both of those areas of my life. So Paul reviewed the events that have taken place. He's confessed his faith. And he concludes his defense here and says that, for many years I have come to bring alms and offering to the Lord. The Jews of Asia found me purified in the temple. There was no mob. There was no tumult. But if they have objections against me, they should be here making those objections themselves, is what he says. Those that are present, you know, are not really qualified to bring any charges. He says there's only one reason that some are bringing a charge against me, and he says that's because I'm preaching the resurrection of the dead. He says, concerning the resurrection of the dead, am I being judged before you this day? And so that statement is the only thing really that they could attest to. These charges made by Tertullus were based on hearsay. They were not true. They were without proof. And so after hearing both sides, Felix makes a really quick decision. No, he doesn't. He doesn't make a decision at all. His decision is to wait. He doesn't do anything. And really that's what the famous thing that we know about Felix is, that he didn't do anything. And as we move on here, it says, verse 22, but Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. Verse 24, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who is Jewish. He sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I have opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. And so we see here that the text tells us that Felix had a more accurate knowledge of the way. And so certainly by Paul explaining some things to him, that helped him have a more accurate knowledge rather than the Jews telling him what they thought about what the way was. He had a more accurate knowledge. But he delayed until Lysias, the commander, came down. And Paul was kept by a guard or a centurion. And it appears here in verse 23, it says they gave orders to the centurion that he could be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. And so Paul is not here in solitary confinement. This is very loose confinement, I guess you could say. He is kept by a guard, but he has been given unlimited visitation and provisions by friends. And so if you're going to be locked up and kept as a prisoner, certainly this would be the way that you would want it to be done. You know, Paul here, it's pretty apparent here what Felix is trying to do. Felix doesn't really have anything, any reason to hold Paul except for his greed. And he's wanting Paul to give him something. But you know, here Paul has unlimited visitation and provisions by his friends. And this tells us that Felix had many, many opportunities to do the right thing. At first, with his wife Drusilla present, verse 24 says, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus, and he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. And so Drusilla, according to history, was the youngest daughter of Herod Agrippa. And she had been married before to King Azes of Emesa. And with the aid of Atimos, a magician of Cyprus, Felix won her away from her husband. So here Felix is with somebody he doesn't have any business being with. Felix is with Drusilla and doesn't have any business being with her. Maybe that's one of the reasons why he was so shaken by the things that Paul taught. Because Paul taught, it says, concerning faith in Christ. And Paul reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And the thing that we all know about Felix is what he said, that go away, and when I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. Go away for a season. And so that happened, and Paul was there for 2 years. And it says that Felix hoped for a bribe from Paul to release him. And I don't know why he thought that Paul would be somebody that would be able to bribe him, but probably because Paul had been so loosely guarded that perhaps maybe Paul's friends could have given Paul something to give to Felix for the bribe. And you see on the artwork there, you know, there's a little bribe box right next to Felix, and he had a reputation for that, being the type of politician that he was. But you know, he did leave Paul bound when he left office and was succeeded by Festus. So it's very sad here when we consider the character of Felix. He had an opportunity here to do what was right. He certainly had a lot of opportunities to hear the gospel of Christ as Paul was teaching him. But he was one that was both immoral, and history says he was also incompetent. So with the rest of the lesson this morning, I'd like you to consider these three things that Paul talked to Felix about: righteousness, self-control, and the judgment. Of course, we're not given any detail into what exactly it was that Paul talked about on those things. But, you know, based on Paul's other writings, we certainly know what Paul taught others regarding these things. When we talk about God's righteousness, Paul expressed that to the Romans in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time that He might be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. So, Paul taught the Romans that God had a way of making people righteous through faith in Christ Jesus. And that was to be for all sinners. And who is that including? It includes everybody. And we have the ability to be justified through God's righteousness through redemption in Christ. And so perhaps, you know, Paul reasoned about God's system of righteousness with Felix and told Felix, you know, you're one that needs this. We have God's righteousness, which can lead to our righteousness if we are accepting of that. And if we are, as he taught in Romans chapter 6, how do we do that? We died to sin in baptism and arise to walk in newness of life. And so when Paul reasons with Felix about God's righteousness or righteousness, certainly these are the types of things that would come up. And it could also be that when Paul talks about righteousness, that Felix's conscience was pricked because he knew the way that he was living was not right. It certainly should have made his conscience uneasy that he had disregard for God's law on marriage. Also, it says that Paul talked to Felix about self-control. And we need to have that as well. We need to be in control of ourselves. How do we do that? Self-control is something that's really unattainable by sinners that are outside of Christ. We have no control of our destination spiritually before we are converted into Christ. But when we are converted into Christ, according to Romans chapter 8, there is no condemnation. No condemnation for those that are now in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And so, after conversion, there is no condemnation, and there is freedom from sin. And so, when Paul talks to Felix about righteousness and self-control, the Spirit-controlled person, the one who has found freedom because of their conversion into Jesus Christ, can live righteously. And certainly Felix and his wife should be concerned about righteousness and self-control, and should be concerned about the judgment. Paul talked about this in Acts chapter 17 when he was preaching to the philosophers of the day. What did he say then in chapter 17? He talked about God's command that everybody needed to repent. And he told them that God had appointed a day on which everybody was going to be judged. And God is going to judge the world by who? By Jesus Christ. Excuse me. And that's the consistent message that Paul taught everywhere that he went. So Paul could have reasoned with Felix here that you have a righteous God who is going to judge mankind for their sins. And so you can see when Felix is told these things, it would have been a warning to him. And it really is a shame that Felix did not respond, that he sent Paul away and waited for a convenient season. And of course, you know, we don't have any history of whether or not there was ever a convenient season for him. We do know the effect that it had on him, because verse 25 says that Felix was afraid. So he got through to him. I can remember my dad preaching lessons and knowing that there was somebody in the audience that needed to respond, and or somebody that he was studying with, somebody that was so close to obeying the gospel. And my father would say he could literally see somebody clinging to the pew, not to come forward, to avoid coming and obeying the gospel. And that's kind of the picture that I have with Felix here, that if Paul is reasoning with him about these things, Paul had evidently gotten through to him, because you know, Felix did not give in to the demands of the Jews. I mean, he did keep Paul locked up, and he did do that to keep the Jews happy, but he didn't further prosecute him other than what we see here. So Felix was afraid. And if we get to the point where we are afraid, what should we do? Well, we should do something so we don't have to be afraid anymore. Paul had reasoned with him about the judgment. Well, if you're afraid of the judgment, what do you need? Well, you need to not be afraid of it. And how do you do that? Well, you do that by not putting off the right decision. But that's what we're left with when we come to the life of Felix. That Felix was taught, he knew what he should do, and he was afraid, but we don't have any indication that he ever did anything about being afraid. It says, verse 25, he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." So that's a very sad way that we are left here with our account of Felix. But more important for us today is, what do we do with the gospel message? Do we hear things and know that we need to make a change, but we're unwilling to do it? If someone like Paul would reason with us about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment, would we be left with, "Well, I feel like I'm pretty prepared for that"? You know, Rex this morning in his prayer prayed about those who have lost their lives, and that we hope that they were prepared. But if not, we hope that those that are left behind will realize that they need to prepare. And Felix was one here that the account ends with him not being prepared. But we do not want that to be the account that can be written of our life at the end. Are we one that was prepared or not? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul gave a plea to the Corinthians that they needed to be prepared. He said, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Paul is encouraging the Corinthian brethren not to put things off, but to take care of them. So certainly that is the great lesson that we can learn here from Acts chapter 24. Is to not be like Felix, but when we do hear what it is that we need to do, to go ahead and act on that. Hope this lesson will be profitable to you and helpful to you in your studies with others. If you would, take out your psalm books and we'll sing the song that we've selected for the invitation song, number 23, "All Things Are Ready." We'll sing the first, second, and fourth verse. Oh.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed.
Today. We're glad to see all of you here, especially glad to have those of you that are visiting, that you can come and be back with us again. Our next service will be Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock for Bible study. Let's remember those in our prayers that weren't able to be with us today. If you see those that aren't here, let's check on them, see how they're doing, if there's anything we can do for them. Any other announcements that we need to make at this time? If not, we'll be led in closing prayer and then we'll be dismissed.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this day that you have given to us today. Thank you for everything that you have done for us and for everything that you have blessed us with. Please be with those who are in need of our prayers at this time, especially the Oglesby's, Mr. Christie, Miss Beth, Sister Holiday, and all those others who are in need of our prayers. Please continue to bless us as we go throughout this coming week. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to this earth to die for the remission of our sins. And please be with us as we continue to strive to serve you, so that we may one day be up in heaven with you. And in yours the same we pray. Amen. Thank you.